It's a real honor and privilege to be here tonight and to share out of God's Word. What I want to talk about tonight is pride. What is pride? If you'd look it up in the dictionary, here's what says the definition of pride is. Too high opinion of oneself. To boast about self. To brag about self, to praise oneself, an overestimation of self, to be conceited, to be vain. In other words, me, me, I'm the best. Look at me. And here's what the Bible says about pride, what God says. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, it says, God hates pride. In Proverbs 11, verse 2, it says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. Proverbs 15, verse 25, says, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Proverbs 16, verse 5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 21, 4, a high look and a proud heart is sin. So the Bible says pride in oneself is sin. And if you'd ask people, what was the very first sin that there ever was? A lot of people would say, well, it happened in the Garden of Eden. It's when Eve ate the forbidden fruit. But that wasn't it. It wasn't lying, wasn't stealing, wasn't adultery, wasn't murder. The first sin that there ever was the sin of pride. And it was done by Satan himself, Lucifer. And if you'd look in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verse 12, it talks about that. Isaiah. Chapter 14, verse 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hadst said in thy heart, here's what Satan said, I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also set upon the mount of a congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High. But here's what God said. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the side of the pit. So Satan was brought down. It was because of pride. Yeah, Satan was a cherubim, a highly ranked angel. But he was taken down because of his beauty, of his wisdom, of his pride. And that's the first sin there ever was the sin of pride. And God talks about three things that can fuel pride. And if you look in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9, verse 23, it talks about these three things. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not a wise man glory in his wisdom, in his own worldly wisdom. Neither let a mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. So these three things that God is talking about is wisdom, might, and riches. I'm going to hit all three of these. The first one is wisdom. Let not a man glory in his wisdom. He's not talking about godly wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom, man's wisdom. Ever been around a guy that thought he was real smart? They're not fun to be around with. Doesn't take too long, you kind of get sick of it. They're always bragging about, oh yeah, I've done that. I've been there. I've done all that. I know about that. And know it all. And then the second one, don't let a man glory in his might. And what might be could be physical power. Nobody's as strong as I am. He's bragging about nobody's as fast as I am. Nobody's as big as I am. Nobody's as bad as I am. Nobody's as tough as I am. The macho man bragging about himself. And you know, the man that is physically strong, sooner or later, that strength withers away. Look at a boxer. A boxer's only good for so many years. Look at Muhammad Ali. He used to say he flew like a butterfly, stung like a bee. But you know, that's temporary. This physical strength is temporary. No matter who it is, it's temporary. And then there's other type of might or power. Think of somebody in a public office, somebody way up high ranking. Some of them may get a big head, think they're better than anybody else. How about somebody that runs a big company, a CEO of a company? Sometimes that kind of power can go to their head. They go through the office and say, "You peasants out there, you know, I'm better than you. I can fire, hire. I got all sorts of power." And it goes to their head. And then there's other type of people. People that are famous. Rock star, movie stars, TV stars, athletes. Some of that can go to their head. They get to where they think they're better than other people. I'm not saying all these people are that way, but there's some that can be that way. And God says we need to watch out for that. And then the third one God talked about was riches. Riches can corrupt a person. Talks about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. It says, "But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare." What's a snare? It's a trap, isn't it? A rich person can fall into a trap. And it says, "It can lead to many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men to destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Did it say money was evil? No. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But, O man of God, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness." That's what we need to follow. But yeah, riches can go to a man's head and thinks he's better than anyone else. They buy the nice cars, the nice homes, the fancy boats, and say, "Look what I got." It depends what you use the money for. Some people can use their riches to bless others and be a blessing to others and to use it for the Lord's work. So we need to be watching out for these things. Is all pride wrong? There's a pride that I can think of that really isn't wrong. Pride in oneself is sin. But there's a pride in this country today that seems to be disappearing. It's a pride in your work. Do the best you can. Take pride in your work. The Bible says, "In whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto man." Do it the best you can for the glory of God. You know, if you're at work and you see a guy that's just lazy, just doing a bad job, you know, he can't represent Jesus very well if he was a Christian, could he? You need a man that stands and does a good job, that glorifies Jesus. And if I had rotator cuff surgery, I want to see a doctor that takes pride in his work, wouldn't you? Somebody really cares, rather than somebody say, "Ah, we'll just sew it here, hack, whack, there, take, you're done." Yeah, you want somebody that takes pride in their work. My buddy Leroy does body shop work. And I know if I take a car to get worked on, it's going to come out looking sharp because Leroy takes pride in his work. So there is a good type of pride. And like I say, it seems like There's less and less of that in this country today. I'm going to tell you a little bit what the Bible says about the last days. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It talks about what people will be like in the last days. And I believe we are in the last days. 2 Timothy chapter 3. God says this: "Know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Dangerous times shall come, it says. "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetousness, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And I see that today. Talk about proud, boasters, unthankful, unholy. You see that running rampant in this country. And it also talked about lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I can see that today. You know, if you talk to somebody about their favorite football team or basketball team, boy, they know all the players on the team. You know how many yards the guy ran, how heavy the guys are on the team, how many Super Bowls they've been in, how many Super Bowl rings they've maybe won. But then you ask them, "How many Bible verses do you know?" Duh. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Or you go see the stadium over here, Notre Dame. They got a nice stadium. It used to seat 60,000 people. But you know, it wasn't big enough. It seats 80,000 now. They had to make it bigger. How many churches do you know of that used to seat 60,000 people, and they had to make it bigger so it'll seat 80,000 people? You don't see it, do you? It's a rare thing. Society today, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you take a basketball star, and you may pay him $71 million to play basketball for 6 years. Is there many pastors and churches that get paid that kind of money to preach the gospel? No. It seems like everything is flip-flopped. The people that can slam dunk a basketball can make $71 million in 6 years. But the guy that's the doctor that can save your life doesn't make that kind of money that studied all them years. Or the nurses. Let's say you eliminate the whole sport of basketball. Would that truly affect everything in the world today? Probably not much. Not much. But let's say you eliminate doctors, nurses, factory workers, welders, construction workers, mechanics, machinists. How would that affect the way we live today? Go right down the tubes. And the people that we rely on get paid the least when a basketball player gets paid $71 million. So lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I believe this country today, the sin of pride is polluting our land. And you can see it. The young people today with peer pressure, the pride of trying to keep up with the other ones, bragging about things, bragging about how many beers they can drink. "Oh, I can drink a whole case of beer, man." "Oh, that's cool, man. Drink a whole case of beer." Well, anybody can drink beer, maybe not that much. A dog can drink the beer. A baby can drink beer. I mean, you know, what's so great about drinking beer? Pride of drinking beer. You go to these colleges today, binge drinking, just guzzle that stuff down. Pride. And some of them kids die because of that. They overdose on just beer. That's real cool. And another one. Pride and how tough you are and what gang you're in. The pride of a gang so they can beat another gang or hold their turf. You know, when I was a kid on the playground, 8-year-old kids would get in fights on the school grounds. But they were kids. seems like men should know better. I was just thinking, just think if the gang members all came to Jesus Christ as their Lord and your Savior. How safe the streets would be. Instead of the kids hiding in their homes and can't go to the playgrounds, maybe some of them gang members could actually walk them kids to the playground and have fellowship with them and tell them about Jesus Christ. What a change in this country that would be if men would humble themselves to Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about don't fear people that can kill just your body. Fear God, the one that can kill your body and your soul. We need to fear God, not man. We need to stand for Jesus. We need a rude awakening in this country about Jesus. Then there's the pride. Some of these guys, how many women they can sleep with. They'll brag about how many women they slept with. Well, they'll brag about how many babies they made with different women. You know, that isn't a real man. A dog can have offspring. A rat can have offspring. A skunk can have offspring. A mouse can have offspring. But a real man takes care of the women, takes care of his wife. I'm going to tell you what the Bible says a real man is. I'll tell you what a real man is, what God's Word says a real man is. A real man respects the woman and gets married to her. A real man gets a job and works hard to provide for his family. A real man is a man that his wife and kids can trust. A real man is a man his family leans on and runs to in times of trouble. A real man leads by example and shows his family how a family should live. A real man is the spiritual leader of the home, and God holds the man accountable for the spiritual life of his kids and his wife. That man has a lot of responsibility. That's what a real man is. And yes, the sin of pride is like a cancer running rampant in this nation today, eating this country up, the sin of pride. What's the answer for this cancer? It's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And in 2 Chronicles 7:14, this is what Jesus says is the answer for this nation today. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a powerful verse. Jesus says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." What's humble mean? It's the opposite of pride, isn't it? "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sins and heal their land." And you notice before he heals the land, he says he'll forgive their sins. That's much more important than just healing the land. Forgiving us of our sins and heal our land. That's the answer for this country today. Jesus was the perfect example of somebody that's humble, the opposite of pride. Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, came down as a little helpless baby born in a manger. And he didn't live in a castle. Where did he live? In a home of a carpenter, and he worked like you or I. And he had all the wisdom, all the power, all the riches of the whole universe. But he was the example of being humble. The three things God said that would make a man fall, he had. All the might, all the wisdom, all the riches. But he humbled himself. And it talked about, in John chapter 13, verse 5, it talked about Jesus bowing down to his disciples and washing their feet. And back in those days, a lot of people just was barefoot. And they walked around where the donkeys had walked and where the camels have walked. And here Jesus bowing down and washing their feet. Humbled. Jesus talked about a person being humbled and a person that had that was a bragger, that was proud. And that's in Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14. Back in Jesus' day, there were religious leaders called Pharisees. And some of these Pharisees, they are proud and boastful. They'd have these long robes, looked real religious. And they stand on the street corners. Look at me, I'm religious. And they tell these big religious long prayers, try to impress people. And here's what Jesus talked about. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them, a Pharisee, and the other, just a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself, God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. He's bragging himself up, isn't he? He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithe of all I possess. And then the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up as his eyes up to heaven. He was humbled. But he hit upon his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, a humble man. And here's what God says. I tell you this. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be made low, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And he also says, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. That's what Jesus teaches. The love of Christ. You know, I want to talk about a story here that kind of explains how proud men can be and how it can affect their lives. This is a story about a captain of a battleship, the most powerful ship on the sea. This captain's in charge of. And we'll see if this went to his head with pride. Here goes the story. In the dark part of the night, a ship's captain cautiously piloted his warship through the fog-shrouded waters. With straining eyes, he scanned the hazy darkness, searching for danger lurking just out of sight. The worst fears were realized when he saw a bright light straight ahead. It appeared to be a vessel on a collision course with his ship. To avert disaster, he quickly radioed the oncoming vessel. He said, "This is Captain Jeremiah Smith." His voice crackled over the radio. "Please alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." To the captain's amazement, the foggy image did not move. Instead, he heard back on the radio, "Captain Smith, this is Private Thomas Johnson. Please alter your course 10 degrees north. Over." Appalled at the audacity of the message, the captain shouted back over the radio, "Private Johnson, this is Captain Smith, and I order you immediately to alter your course 10 degrees south. Over." A second time, the oncoming light did not budge. "With all due respect, Captain Smith," said the private's voice again, "I order you to alter your course immediately, 10 degrees north. Over." Angered and frustrated that the sailor would endanger the lives of his men and crew, the captain growled back over the radio, "Private Johnson, I can have you court-martialed for this. For the last time, I command you, by the authority of the United States government, to alter your course 10 degrees to the south. I am a battleship." The private's final transmission was chilling. "Captain Smith, sir, once again, with all due respect, I command you to alter your course 10 degrees to the north. I am a lighthouse." A lighthouse. You know, the captain thought he had the world by the tail, didn't he? He thought he could move through everything. He thought this was another ship just in his way. When he first seen that light coming, or what have you, what could he have done? He could have just altered his course 10 degrees, couldn't he? And went on. But he had pride. He wasn't going to alter his course at all. Everybody's going to get out of his way. And you know, a lot of times that's how we are in life. We have our agenda. We get up in the morning, and nobody's going to influence us. Nobody's going to alter our course. We're going to bulldoze through. People get in our way, we're going to bulldoze through. We're going to walk on them. Nobody's telling us what to do. We have our pride. But you know, sometimes that lighthouse is blocking our way, and it's there for a good reason, because there's danger ahead. And maybe a lighthouse in your life or my life could be a pastor of a church that's standing in the gap, keeping you from hitting the rocks. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe it's your mother. Maybe it's a grandma that's been praying for you. Maybe it's your wife. Maybe it's just your little kids. "Daddy, Mommy, don't do this. I love you." The Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And he's standing in a gap. Wants to keep us from hell. He's the light. There's danger. He's saying, "Follow me. Come to me. All that are burdened and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your soul." Because he cares. He loves us. He loved us so much, he died on the cross for each and every one of us. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Avert that danger. Come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to close with this story. And I close with this story about every time. If you've heard me preach, you've probably heard this story. But it's a powerful story. Like I say, I've been coming here 17 years. And I've talked to hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of people over those years. Lost track. And one thing that I hear over and over and over and over again. "Gary, every time I come to this jail, I say, I'm never coming back. I'm going to do good. I'm never coming back. But I end up coming back over and over again. What can I do to keep myself from coming back here again?" And I tell them this story because this story has a lot of wisdom into it. So listen to this story. It's a story about an old missionary on a horseback. Old cowboy and Indian days, okay? Well, this missionary, he told his big old King James Bible on horseback, going from Indian village to Indian village because he had a burden to tell the Indian people about Jesus Christ. And one day, he was sitting with the Indian chief, and he was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling him that he needed to get right with Jesus. And he asked Jesus Christ in his heart to be his Lord and his Savior, to forgive him of his sins, that he wanted to follow his ways, not his own ways. He wanted to live for Jesus. He got saved. Well, the missionary, he gets up on his horse, and he goes to other villages. And he comes back about 3 or 4 months later, and he sees the old Indian chief sitting by the fire that night. And he goes up to him, and starts talking to him. He asks him, how is it being a Christian now? And the old Indian chief says, you know, it's great. I have that peace that passes all understanding. I know if I die today, I'd be in heaven. I have peace with God. My sins are forgiven. The load of sin is gone. It's great. But he says, there's two cats inside of me. And they fight from the time I get up in the morning till the time I go to bed. They're just fighting. And the missionary says, what do you mean there's two cats inside of you fighting? He says, well, the one cat represents the flesh, the old me, the things I wanted to do all the time, the things that got me in trouble all the time, the old flesh. And the other cat represents the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, living within my heart, within my soul. And it's telling me what I should do. The love, the joy, the peace, the happiness, the meekness, the gentleness, the self-control. And they're fighting the spirit against the flesh. The flesh says, let's do this, let's do that. And the spirit says, no, don't do that. Do this. Well, the missionary says, well, which cat usually wins? And this is the whole thing of the whole story. The Indian chief says, the one I feed the most wins. The one I feed the most wins. So if you're in the Word of God, reading the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, pumping up spiritually, praying to God, the Holy Spirit becomes stronger and stronger in you and it starts overflowing and you share the love, the joy, the peace, the happiness. It just overflows and you want to share it with others. But if you're going back to the old flesh, that's what's going to control your life and you get out of here, you're going to get in the old same old friends, the same old hogmire that drug you down the first time. You need to feed the Holy Spirit. When you leave here, find a good Bible-believing friend, church and friends in that church, new friends that pump you up spiritually, that encourage you spiritually, encourage you into the Word of God. And when your true friends of Jesus see you start stumbling, they're going to tell you, hey, you're drifting away. Come back. You have accountability when you have Christian friends. The other friends that don't know Jesus start dragging you back into the flesh. And you'll bay back in here. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, guess how many cats you have running your life? You have one cat, the flesh. And there's no way you can have power over Satan by running the flesh. The Bible says when you have Jesus, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. That's with Jesus. When you don't have Jesus, you have nothing. You're a puppet on a string with Satan. You may think you're your own man, but Satan's really controlling you. The flesh. So I'm going to close here with some verses from the Bible. The lighthouse from the Bible. This is the light of the Word. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Boasting is pride. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Yeah. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through him the world may be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Already. Jesus says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We're going to give an altar call here in a second. We're going to play a song, and while the song plays, if you want to do business with Jesus tonight, come up forward, and I'll show you how the Word of God, how you can leave here tonight knowing for sure your sins are forgiven. I'll give you this little booklet called Knowing God Personally. It's the most important decision you can make in your life. The devil uses the sin of pride on you right now if you don't know Jesus. The sin of pride will keep you sitting in that chair. You'll wonder, somebody may say, well, what will people think if I go forward? Well, that's the sin of pride. You need to humble yourself and come forward to Jesus. Jesus died on that cross openly, humbled himself on that cross. And while he was on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Matthew 10:32 and 10:33 says this, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. That's what Jesus says. So there's no thing being a secret Christian. Stand for Jesus. He stood openly and died for you on the cross. You know, I told you I used to hide in the restrooms of the church. I flunked church, membership, all that. And I hated going. I hated to speak in front of anybody, read a Bible in front of anybody because I stuttered. I was a poor reader, poor speller. But you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17? It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He changed my life, my priorities. And I know if I die today, I'm going to be in heaven. Not because I'm good or kind, because I'm none of those things. I'm a sinner saved by grace, that amazing grace, by asking Jesus Christ in my heart to be my Lord and my Savior. That's why I'm going. And that's why I'm here tonight. I'm not getting paid. I could stay at home and enjoy the evening with my wife. But the Lord burdens my heart to tell people about Jesus. I don't want anybody to end up in hell. That's why I'm here tonight, because I care. I care. So, in Revelation 3, chapter 3, verse 20, here's what Jesus said. I'm closing with this verse. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Door of your heart. If any man hear that voice and open that door, I will come into him. Is the Lord tugging? Is the Lord knocking on the door of your heart tonight to come to him, to humble to him? Ask him to be a Lord and Savior of your life. If he is, come forward. It's the only decision in your life that really matters for all eternity. This building's going to disappear. It's going to crumble. It's going to rot, just like everything. Like our body's going to rot, deteriorate. We're here only for a short time. This body is a temporary holding place for your soul. If I could tell you right now, I got a free ticket for everybody who wants to get out of here tonight. How many would come up forward? There you go. Well, tonight, I'm telling you, there's a free ticket to heaven, and everybody's invited. You come up forward, accept Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. You're guaranteed to heaven if you truly repent and come to Christ. That's what it's all about, Jesus. As the song plays, if you need to get right, come on forward.
You know, there's room at the cross for every one of us. I was 32 years old when I accepted Christ. I grew up in church. My dad was a pastor. I still did not accept Christ. I knew I was lost. And you know, it was great to see those come forward tonight. But what would be greater is to see you go on for Christ. You know, this is supposed to be a new beginning. And if it's not a new beginning, if your life didn't change tonight, Christ is not there. Your soul will change. You will have new desires. As Gary was speaking tonight about men, real men, Jesus Christ was a real man. He went to the cross for each and every one of us. And those of us that know Christ, we need to be standing for him. I'll give it to Gary.
I can honestly say, in the 17 years I've been here, I've never left here but on cloud nine. And the response we had today is why I never leave but on cloud nine. God's word does not return void, the Bible says. And like Leroy says, if you truly come to Christ, there will be a change. You know, there's a lot of talkers, but there's not so many walkers. If you don't walk the walk, don't even be talking the talk, because you're turning people away from Jesus instead of drawing them to him. You want me close in a word of prayer? I'll give it to you.
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Amen. Amen. You know, we have something to be excited about tonight. I counted, I probably lost count, but there were over 18 people that stood tonight. I think it's around 21. Amen. And I thank God for what Brother Leroy said, because it's true. If you have really, truly from the heart, surrendered your life to God, there will be a change in your life. And let me say this to you too. It begins now. Not when you leave, but right now. There should be a difference. People should be able to see a difference in your life. I really thank God for each one of you that stood up tonight. Before we close, I understand that there's two people that have something they'd like to share. We want to give you just a few moments, a few minutes to do that. If you got something that y'all heard that someone wants to read, a poem. Jennifer and Michelle. Okay. Amen.
Praise God. It took a lot for me to get up here, but I just can't let a person leave without having to say a few words. A good friend of mine is leaving, and I don't really open up to too many people, but she made me break out of my shell, and I opened up to her. And I would like to say a little story that I've read and what's been reading for the last 2 years, but it just caught me since I've been in here, because, you know, sometimes a place like this, you can't do nothing but pay attention to what you're going through, you know. And what really came across to me is everybody in here has the same problem as I have, whether it is drugs, alcohol, drinking, driving, anything like that. We all have the same problem, and the same problem is not listening to what he is telling us to do, obviously, right? And that's the same thing that Jonah did. Jonah in the well, if y'all have ever heard about that. See, God told him to go and do something for him, and he didn't want to do it. He went and did something else, running away from him. And God made him sit in a well for 3 days so that he could pray. Well, I'm thinking that I'm in a big well right now, okay? And I'm praying my way up out of it. And praise God. That's all. I love you, CJ.
A lot for me to get up here too, but I do it every week because I want to offer a little something that I think about every week to everyone. And ironically, what Jennifer was talking about, this is entitled Choices. It says, have you taken some time to reflect today on your relationship with God, to worship or to pray, to sing his praise in the form of a song, to be helpful to others, to keep your faith strong? Has your friendship with God been strengthened with your undivided love by placing your life into the hands of the power up above? The choice is yours to make. It's all up to you, you see, because you're only as close to God as you choose to be.
Amen. Amen. We thank God for Michelle and Jennifer sharing. Amen. As we close, I want to again thank God for our brother Gary. And like he says, I don't know what to say except to say that God has blessed brother Gary to be able to communicate the word of God very well, very effectively. And we do thank God that God uses him to touch many hearts here in Cass County, and to see you stand up and give your heart to God. You know what Brother Gary and Brother Leroy and myself and all the ministers that come in, what we want for you is the same thing that someone shared with us. And I grew up at a time when preachers still preached about hell. You don't hardly hear it anymore. They preach about money and prosperity now. But when I was growing up, they preached about hell and avoiding going there. And I remember even before I got saved, I wanted to live as long as I could because I didn't want to die and go to hell. I believe there's a hell. I believe that there is a literal hell. I believe it's a place that God's going to put everyone that had a chance and didn't take it. And so it's like playing Russian roulette. Every day is not promised to you. If you go another day without God accepting God into your life, it could be your last one. And there's no, you know, every place that man can send you, the only thing I think is that you might, even life imprisonment, sometimes you never know. There's a possibility you could get out. That even if they gave you life in prison, they may feel sorry for you and say, hey, he's gotten so old now, she's gotten so old, there's nothing they can do anyway, we need some room, we'll let them out. But hell, you'll never get out. You'll never be released from hell. So if you haven't given your life over to God, you need to do it. You need to do it. Amen. God wants to save you from hell. And he's the only one that can do it. So I do thank God tonight for those of you that stood and gave your hearts to God. God bless each one of you. Amen. This time we're going to have Brother Gary come and dismiss us. Brother Gary.
Let's pray. Thank you, kind Heavenly Father. Such a blessing to see so many men and women stand for you tonight. And please, Lord, if there's anyone here tonight that still doesn't know for sure they're on their way to heaven, tug on their heart. Life is so short, and eternities forever. Tug on their heart. And those that came to Christ tonight, let them feed the right cat. Let them pump up spiritually, become stronger and stronger, that they overflow with your Holy Spirit, and all people see in their life is that love, that joy, that peace, that happiness, the meekness, the gentleness, the self-control that only the Holy Spirit can give you. Let us all leave here closer than when we came. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay. All right. As we're being dismissed, we have the ladies to leave first from the West Gym door. Then I will ask everyone to remain seated until the ladies are out of the gym. Then we have the inmate workers after the ladies leave.